Welcome to another Exodus study, number 46. We're going to be in chapter 24. Hope to cover up to 8 verses possibly. After I give a hillbilly holler out to Brother Dre Jones. Brother Dre is a local yokel here with us at BBF. And the Lord tarries, we look forward to many years of serving the Lord together. I don't expect it to be many years. I'm just saying, I don't know. No one knows when the rapture is going to take place. I expect it any moment. But if the Lord decides to hold on for a few years, I think me and Dre will continue to be buds. We're always going to be brothers forever. And that's true about all you hillbillies I've given a holler out to. Alright, so we're going to get into this. We've got past the revised code where the Ten Commandments are given in an expanded and revised version to apply to different situations. We're jumping in here with what can be called the original or the first confirmation of the covenant with Israel. And I think it's just neat that almost everything in Bible prophecy that's about to happen has either happened or it shows up in type. And here we have Moses, who is a Christ-like figure. You remember, I think it's Deuteronomy 18:15, where God said, after you die, Moses, at some point later, a prophet like unto you will I'll stand, will rise up. That's Jesus. So one of the clearest types in the Bible is Moses as a type of Christ. But Satan counterfeits everything. And his counterfeit will include a counterfeit Christ who is going to do the same thing generally, what we're reading here with Moses. He's going to confirm the covenant. We'll have more to say about that in a minute. But this, of course, happened sometime after the rapture. This study, we're going all the way back to just right after the Exodus, right after Pharaoh's armies have been destroyed. And the confirmation of the covenant with Moses, like the one in Daniel 9:27 that's going to happen, is only with the nation of Israel. No other nation. It's not an individual deal. It's a national deal. It's important you get these things in your mind. It's a national covenant that individuals partake in. This is not the same thing as the church. This, although we can see some type of the church in certain things, certain facets of it. As we jump right in, verse 1, after we open with a word of prayer, Father, we thank you for so much you've taught me that I can then share with others. I'm also thankful for those who watch and turn around and respond with things in addition to what I've learned, teaching me iron sharpening iron. Every once in a while we get somebody who's just an arrogant know-it-all and is off into all kinds of error and wants to straighten everybody else out. But we're thankful that you've kept that to a minimum. And most all the people following along these studies love your book. They're King James Bible believers, having been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, having repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Thankful for all my brothers and sisters in Christ, including the ones that don't like me, the ones that don't listen. I'm thankful for every single one of them. And if we have the heart of God, then we would not be willing that any should perish, because that's your will. And we thank you for all who you have saved. Thank you for saving me, Lord. And help us with your Holy Spirit as we study your book, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 1 begins with the Lord talking. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now, those of you who have read your Bible should see how interesting that is, that he's calling up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. So that would be 75 people, or 74, I'm sorry, 74 people. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders. Now, do you remember Nadab and Abihu from your other reading? They offer strange fire just like today's charismatics. What do I mean by that? It's fake. God prescribed a certain manner of worship in the tabernacle and a certain way of using the incense, and these guys violated that. Well, the charismatics are totally making up Pentecost on their own terms. There was a day of Pentecost. There is a gift of tongues in the Bible, and I believe that you'll see it again during the 70th week of Daniel. But right now, that's all just a big hogwash show of will worship, and it's strange fire. And Nadab and Abihu show you what God thinks of that. He kills them. I thought I had the reference down here, but it's in Leviticus. So I'm going to go ahead and look it up. I might have it later in my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and look it up right now. It's the nice thing of having it at your fingertips. There we go. You'll see Nadab and Abihu referred to, we referred to their birth back in Exodus 6. And then we'll see them again in Exodus 28. And then the story of their death is in Leviticus chapter 10. We won't take time to read that, but that's your reference if you want to go on your own time and read that. We'll read it again in our study of Leviticus. So, all these modern movements that are not biblical, and we'll refer to a couple more of them here as we continue on. God hates that stuff. We have a book. We don't need revised versions. We have a gospel. It's unchanging. And we have a way to worship the Lord. It is in spirit and truth. And there's nothing more deceptive and dishonest, no bigger lie within churches of Jesus Christ, at least professing churches, than the fake tongues, fake healings, and all that nonsense. We continue verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. Now, this is the basic structure of God's government, not only here with Moses, but in type picturing now in the church, and also picturing what's to happen in the millennium. Moses, at the point we're reading right now, is the sole mediator between God and man. And, of course, Jesus fulfills that role permanently. And in our dispensation, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's why we reject the priestly class of the Catholic and Orthodox and other cults. And the Mormons, of course, and all that. Aaron, his sons, and the elders represent the pastors, also called bishops. What you see in most churches today called the bishop is not the biblical office. But the pastor and bishop are interchangeable. And the deacons and teachers or elders are to be interchangeable. The deacon or elder is to be apt to teach. And that's in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14, and he gave some apostles. Now, that office has gone away. And some prophets. And that was gone away after the book of Acts. And you want to argue with that, and you want to be a sucker and fall for that, you go right ahead. But if you want to be a Bible believer, you look for what else is mentioned here in Ephesians, because they haven't been done away with. The office of prophet will come back in the 70th week of Daniel. But it continues, says, "And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God has given us these people with their calling to use their gifts, it is a gift from God. It says He gave these to the church at large, and local churches have pastors and elders for these purposes, for the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, listen, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And if that doesn't describe what's going on today in among Christians, they listen to 101 different teachers on YouTube, they're tossed to and fro. I constantly get questions from people, and the only reason they're asking those questions is because they can't settle under a pastor. If you don't have a local church, settle under a pastor on the internet. But don't be watching 101 different teachers getting 101 different directions. That's just not the way God works. You, especially if you're not a mature Christian, and some of you think you're mature and you're not, you're going to be misled, and I see it all the time. And, of course, a reference to the people. Verse 2 says, neither shall the people go up with him. Why? Because not everybody can be Moses. That's Jesus' place. Not everybody can be Aaron and his sons and the elders. James says, let not many be masters, teachers, for they will receive the greater condemnation. And that's what Nadab and Abihu exemplify. People in those positions doing wrong, leading people wrong. I fear for these guys who have these big mega churches, big ministries and numbers and money, and they're misleading people, teaching falsely. If they were saved, God would be dealing with them. The fact they're getting by with it does not bode well for their eternal soul. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and start telling you who's saved and who's not, like some of the idiots you see doing that, you know, on YouTube especially. But I'm just saying a general truth that only those guys know whether it's true or not. Whether it's the deceased Billy Graham or Rick Warren or Joel Osteen or you name it. The number of false teachers is like Baskin-Robbins. Flavors of ice cream. But are they saved? Some of them I know aren't. I just can't tell you exactly who. So we see that picturing the church. That's why in Exodus 7:38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That isn't there to teach you that there's always been a church. The church of Jesus Christ didn't exist before Jesus Christ established it on earth. But it's like you can't give a less subtle hint here. God's trying to tell you that what you're seeing when it comes to these Israelites, when we read it, it drives us crazy. They're always murmuring and there's always trouble, and yet they represent in type the church. One finger going out, three coming back at me. Well, one's back at me and three back at you too. All of us. We ought to try not to be like those people. But most pastors will tell you that's what most people are like, trying to pastor. In the millennial kingdom, David is going to reign. He'll reign over Israel as the king regent. Jesus is king of kings. So Jesus will be David's king. But David will stand in the office of king, which is what Moses exemplifies as he is a type of Jesus Christ. This one passage. I'm looking it up on whim here. But there's one passage when I read about Moses that really just kind of blows you away. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on there, but there's a reference to Moses. Being like a king. And I think it's the only reference, and it wasn't in Deuteronomy. Oh, let's see if this is it. Yes. Deuteronomy 33, 4 and 5. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun. You know why that is? Moses isn't counted as the first king of Israel in any of the lists or anything, because it's a small K here. But the reason it's there is to teach you, give you a big hint, you know, with flashing lights and smoke and mirrors, that Moses is a picture of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And David will fulfill that role referred to in Deuteronomy. In Ezekiel 34:24, it says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Then in Ezekiel 37:24, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd," small s, "they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them." Why? Because David is ruling over Israel. Jesus is king of kings, and that includes David. And David, Jesus, of course, is the king of Israel. Always has been, always will be. But under him, he has had regents. Kings like David were regents of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 37, verse 25, "And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant," small s, "David, shall be their prince forever." And that's not talking about Jesus. If it was, one of the things you'd see is a capital S on servant. If anybody who teaches that's not literally going to come true, click, just turn them off. There's some things, if a guy just won't believe what's in black and white in his Bible, then why listen to him? And there are a lot of teachers out there who tell you that there's not going to be a temple in the millennium, and that the sacrifices described in Ezekiel have already happened. Hogwash. And they will tell you that it's a blasphemy against the blood of Christ. No, it is not. Anytime you kill an animal, if you kill it properly, you slice his throat, bleed it, and thank God for it. That's not a blasphemy. And that's what's going to happen in the millennium. It's not going to be for sin. It's going to be a memorial. Well, you don't have time to get in all that, and I hope if the Lord tarries, I'd rather go to heaven, but if the Lord tarries, we'll get in Ezekiel. So the priesthood that you see here in Exodus 24 is also representing the millennial priesthood of Zadok. In Ezekiel 43:19, "And thou shalt give to the priest, the Levites, that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering." And then the people referred to, again, in the kingdom. Ezekiel 46:2-4 says, "And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch that of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priests," it says, "and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering." See? It's going to happen, whether you like it or not. "And he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening." This is not just spiritualized symbolism. This is going to happen. Verse 4 says, "Likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish." Total 7. We know, you ought to know what the number 7 means. So this is all describing the people in the millennium. And it is, of course, fulfilling the type that we're seeing here in Exodus 24. Now, this is exciting, where we pick up in verse 3, is it's just a big crusade, as we call them today, a big gathering of people, and it's bigger than anything George Whitefield or John Wesley or Dwight Moody or Billy Sunday or even Billy Graham had ever seen. And unlike some of those crusades, there won't be yoking up with unbelievers. You won't have unbelieving liberal preachers on stage and that sort of thing. But verse 3 says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do." So this demonstrates the difference between this dispensation and the previous dispensation. You know, even until Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you're reading all the way up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, all that is under Mosaic law. And in those Gospels, you see the transition begin where Jesus begins revealing the fact that it's not going to be a national thing because the nation is apostate. Jesus said they're going to kill me, and after 3 days I'll rise again. And the Jewish followers that he had there, there's the 12 chosen, including a devil named Judas, but Peter, James, and John, and the rest, they looked at him like, well, that doesn't make sense. What's he mean by that? And what's crazy is how people claim that people were saved in the same way under the Old Testament as they are the New. It's just ridiculous. Even the people who followed Jesus right before he was crucified had no idea what Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and all that. So we're not involved in this kind of thing, but the people, you know, together jointly said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Now, I went to things called Word of Life Crusades and marathons where they play sports and they'd have a special speaker. I've talked about that a couple times. Well-meaning. And I'm sure there were some people who did get saved at those things. I believe there's people who get saved at Billy Graham Crusades. I've just seen these things where been at church services where there's a big crowd. I remember years ago, just out of curiosity, I went to see John Hagee, the TV preacher, in Columbus. And he had 3,000 or 4,000 people in this room. And at the end, he basically said, "If you want to be saved, say this prayer with me." And then everybody in the place said the prayer. And so, were they all unsaved before they showed up? It was supposed to be those who want to be saved. Now, I didn't say the prayer. I'm thinking, I'm saved already. But everybody else, I just looked around because I'm like, it sounds like everybody in this room needs saved. And they are, all of them praying it. It's an individual thing right now. Personal. It went from our Father which art in heaven under the law to we cry Abba, Father. We have the spirit of adoption. We have the spirit of God in us who is the spirit of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was introducing that in John 3, under the law still, but he's introducing it to Nicodemus. There was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And goes on and says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And whole denominations of Protestants, Episcopalians and the type, totally reject that. Of course, the whole Roman Catholic Church, they all reject that teaching from Jesus. They are basically having a setup, and the emergent church teachers that are a big thing, and hopefully they're not a big thing as big as they were a few years ago even. But if you've heard of that, they teach this corporate salvation, the collective, the community, all that. And they're misleading people because the gospel itself, we're told in Mark 16:15, to preach the gospel to every creature. It's an individual thing. So Moses in verse 4, dealing with a nation on a national level, says in verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And listen, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And that just shows you, I'm at a loss for words sometimes about people who don't like the bloody religion. And I've seen people over the years, you never dream. They claim to be a Christian or everything. And you talk about the blood, they don't want to sing about the blood, they don't want to talk about it. True religion is a bloody religion. The Bible is a bloody book. And the blood of animals was a temporary covering, served to picture the bloody sacrifice of Jesus, as described in Hebrews 10:4-5. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that's why God, the Son, Jesus Christ, had to become a man to save us. If he had not, there's no hope of salvation. Hebrews 9 goes on to a couple pages in your Bible, Hebrews 9:13-14 says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So this sacrifice and the blood in the Old Testament is necessary. It's required as a type and a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled that. And if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not saved. And then verse 7 says, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And see, this is why, first of all, the perversion in the new versions of 1 Timothy 3:16 is so satanic. God was manifest in the flesh. It's changed to say he was manifest in the flesh or something like that. They removed the reference to God. And now look at this. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they said, oh, that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And look at verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Without the book, we would be hopeless. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's why we don't replace Jesus with the book. But the book, the King James Bible in English, is as close as we can get to Jesus in this lifetime. The words of the book is what God uses to save us. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And it's just amazing as we see Hebrews 9:17-20. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So that's why Jesus had to die. And he had to shed blood. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and did what? Sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. That's just amazing. That's where we are.